take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, this year. I am going through in the morning service the Gospel of John. I've done that at other services, but never in the morning service. But we're doing that this year, going through the Gospel of John. It is an amazing book, and it has so many things in it that I think we miss some of the riches that are in this book. And the only way we discover them is go through it verse by verse. And that's what we're doing this year in the Gospel of John. Okay, John chapter 3, verse number 22 is where we're going to start reading, and we're going to end verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized together. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I've taken my text today from verse number 29, and he says there that he is the bridegroom's friend. He is the best man for the wedding. That's what John is saying. I'm just the best man for the wedding. I have a special place, but I am just the best man for the wedding. You know, it's interesting. Wedding comes up again. Remember John chapter 2, first miracle? Wedding. And here John the Baptist uses wedding again. Interesting. I am the bride, friend of the bridegroom. Okay? Of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, it's serving Jesus. That's what thrills my heart and gives me joy, doing what I'm supposed to do. And it's the same for all of us. I hope the Lord will bless us this morning in this little short portion of Scripture with something that we can take home and chew on before we chew on our Sunday dinner. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and goodness to us. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for in our country. We're so much to be thankful for as our church family. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us in all that Christ has done. We thank you for being able to meet together in such a beautiful building. Lord, we have so many privileges and blessings. But Lord, more than anything, we're asking that our light will shine here in our city. We'll see victories through the gospel of Christ as we take it and share it. We pray that we will be that hospital church where sick people can find help and cures. Lord, we'll be that emergency department of the body of Christ where people can come for help and find the answers. Lord, we pray that you will bless now as we ask you to teach us. You please be our teacher and help me to be the helper in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These were, in a sense, the final words of John the Baptist. He's basically giving testimony of his role. John was a controversial figure. He stirred things up. That's what John the Baptist did. He stirred things up. He was a preacher. We see in another place in the Bible that John did no miracles. He was not a miracle worker like Jesus was, but he was very effective. And his role was to stir the people, to prepare them for the coming Christ. Well, right here we see something interesting. Let's start in verse number 22. We see two country preachers. That's who we see, two country preachers. Now, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. Remember, he was talking to Nicodemus. Now he's left Jerusalem back out in the country. There's a key word here in this verse 22. It's going. Okay, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And it says, and John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Okay, now baptism, it's interesting that this just happens to come in our sequence here. When baptism, we're going to have a baptism next week. I didn't plan that. It's just the way it works out when you're expositorily preaching through the word. But baptism goes to the very first days of the church, baptism. But what baptism meant here is not what baptism means for us as a church today. There's a difference. The baptism here was a Jewish baptism. It was a Jewish thing. John the Baptist, the only thing that was different is John the Baptist's baptism was, you are all wrapped up in your traditional baptism, but what I'm telling you, I am instructing you to get to the heart of the matter, the heart, your heart. He used an illustration of an axe is laid at the root of the trees. He says, you got to get the axe to the root. You see, you won't get a tree to die if you don't get to the root. I got some trees behind my house. They're the most stubborn. They're not nice trees. These trees just keep growing. I dig them. I get them down as low as I can. A year later, guess what? They're back again. You see what's happened? I haven't got to the root. Now, I got a couple. There were several of them, three or four or five of these trees. I thought, how am I going to get these trees to stop growing in the flower garden? And I dug down. I put a chain around the bottom, a chain. I hooked them on the tractor, and I pulled them. And you know what? They came out by the root. And wherever that I did that, there is no more tree growing there. You see, I got to the root. Now, that's a free gardening tactic there for all of you to take next year, okay? If you've got things growing in your yard, you just get to the root and it'll stop. But some roots are hard to get at. Those trees, I've still got a couple. It, even with that, it broke off. The root broke off somewhere. And guess what? We got a tree growing again. It's amazing. You know what's rooted down in all of us? There's something rooted down in all of us. It's the root of our sin nature. And it goes way down, and it's hard to get out. And the only thing that will get it out is Jesus. He is the power, the Spirit of God, that will get to the root and actually get the sin nature out of our heart. That's why John the Baptist said the axe is laid at the root of the trees. He says you got to get to the root of the problem if you're really going to fix anything. The root is our sin. The sin that is deep inside, the root, and that has to be dealt with. And that's what makes our addiction program different than all of the other ones, is because we emphasize that's what the Bible teaches. You have to, addictions is no different than any other sin. The consequences are worse, but it's no different than anything else that we deal with. It's a bad thing. It's a habit that people get into. They tried it and it just mushroomed into something out of control in their life. It became a bad habit that became worse and worse and began to control them. And I believe Satan, in a way, he uses the addiction world. He uses it to get a hold of people. Once you open up to that, it's satanic. But I guarantee you the cure to addiction is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It hooks onto the root and pulls it. That's the real answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. We have people in this room that could stand up and testify to that. And I could, if we had time, it'd be a good idea to do that. You could stand up and you could testify here this morning how Jesus Christ was the only way that you could beat your addiction. Faith-based addictions. 7 o'clock every Friday night. And it's Christ. But here we have the John and Jesus. Now, Jesus was in Jerusalem. That's where he talked to Nicodemus. He's gone out into the country, and he's preaching in the country. And we have John, verse number 23. John is doing the same thing. Two country preachers going out, and they are baptizing. Now, Judea, it says in verse number 22, there's two things I think that we note here they were going. They were circuit-riding preachers, both of them, in a way just like they were in the early days, preachers going from town to town, place to place, preaching the gospel. And I'll never forget the testimony of Abe Gunter, the missionary from Canada in Liberia. He was there for many years. He was a pilot. And I met him in the 80s when I was in Bible school, and I'll never forget his testimony. He said, I was saved when a preacher stopped and preached in a schoolhouse in a little Mennonite town, and he says, I went to the meetings. I went one night. I went a second night and a third night. And he says, God got a hold of my heart. I realized I was a sinner. I was a good Mennonite sinner, and I needed to be saved. And he says, I surrendered, I answered the call to salvation, and not long after, I answered the call to be a missionary. I gave my life to be a missionary. He says, oh, my family could have disowned me. They thought I had flipped out. They just could not understand why I would want to go to a place in Africa where there's all of these. And he says, God impressed upon my heart to do it. And Abe Gunter went to Liberia, Africa, way back there in the 50s. He wrote a book before he passed away called Jungle Pilot in Africa. It's a great little book about his experiences over there. He was a pilot, started with an airplane. It's an amazing story how Mr. Piper, the guy that owned Piper Corporation, actually, he trained Abe Gunter how to fly, and then they put an airplane into a container, shipped it to Liberia. He taught him how to put it together. He put the airplane together on the shores of Liberia and took it off the sand, I believe, right off of the beach, and started flying and had a whole year. By the time they were done there, by the time the Civil War broke out, they had 8 airplanes. That Baptist mission, 8 airplanes, in a great ministry, not only to Liberia but to Ghana and to Nigeria and one of the other countries there just south of there, I forget the name of it. And they had a great outreach of aviation mission. But it all started with a young man listening to a country preacher in a little town in Saskatchewan. He heard the gospel, responded, and said, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And he ended up in Africa. And at the end of his years, he came and was recruiting. He was a country preacher. He went all over the country trying to challenge people to get involved in missions. Give your life to Christ. He said it's the greatest thing in all the world. He just had story after story about his life as a missionary. That's what John and Jesus were doing here. They were going in the country, and they were preaching. And John the Baptist, and they were both. I want you to notice verse 22, Jesus baptized. See that? Then we see in verse 23, and they came, and there was much water there. Why does he put that? It's because that's what you need to have a Bible believer's baptism. You need much water, not a sprinkle. You got to be much water. That's why he was baptizing in this desert country. He was there preaching the gospel. They were coming and hearing him, and he was baptized in much water. Jesus was baptizing, and John. But I want to clarify something here. There's something very interesting here. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I want you to see verse 2. In parentheses, John puts this in parentheses. That's to make something clear. He says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus himself. Now, why is that? Why is that, do you think? I'm not sure. I think this is what it is. And I think we see it if we go back to our text here. Jesus had a reason that he was not going to baptize anybody. He had his disciples do it. Because there's something happens when somebody, I have been baptized by Jesus, and you were only baptized by that guy Webster. I was baptized by Jesus. And what it would create is this conflict, this jealousy between Jesus and John. And what Jesus wants to make sure here, understand, it doesn't matter who does it. What he's basically meaning, if I don't want to create this problem, it's the fact that you did get baptized. That's what he wants to make clear. Now, let's go back to verse number 24. Now, we transition here. For John was not yet cast into prison. Okay, verse number 24. John, it's making something clear here that he was not yet in prison. But I want you to drop all the way down to verse 30. Verse 30. John makes a declaration here. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, if you really want that, if you desire that, and we should all do that as Christians and as ministers of the gospel, we want Jesus Christ to be exalted, not ourselves. We don't want our ministry to be exalted. We want Jesus. That should be the ministry of any gospel ministry, that Jesus is exalted and not the man. He must increase, but I must decrease. But I want us to just see something here that John did not realize what this really was going to mean to him, this cost was going to cost him. He had no idea that he was going to be in jail shortly. He was going to prison. I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 3. And verse number 19. 3 and verse number 19. He's ministering, and of course, the Gospel of Luke, he says here, he's talking about, let's start in verse 16 as Luke conveys this ministry of baptism. And the two baptisms, there's two baptisms identified here, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is the baptism that's important. It's the Holy Ghost baptism. The water baptism is a significant, it's very important, but it's not as important as this one that he identifies, the Holy Ghost baptism. He says in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now this is talking about the judgment aspect of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and with fire is the judgment. That is what's coming. It is the fire of judgment on the world and on anybody who has never accepted and trusted Jesus Christ for the salvation for their own personal sin. You see, God died so that all of the world would have the provision of a sin-forgiving Savior. But he doesn't forgive your sin until you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, asking and trusting in him as your personal Savior. Yes, he died to save the whole world, but he only saves you when you receive him and believe him. Then something happens from above. We'll get into that in a minute. John the Baptist, he's talking, identifies both of these baptisms. Verse 18 of Luke, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Verse 19, This is where trouble comes. This is where John realized him increasing and me decreasing, I didn't know it was going to cost me this. Verse 19, but Herod, the tetrarch, that means the governor, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now, we often hear in this text that he was reprimanded by John for having his brother's wife, and he did. But it didn't just stop there. He reprimanded him for all of the evils he had done. And somehow, this woman he was living in, which was Philip, his brother's wife, that he was not supposed to have as his wife, and he identifies him, and he says to him, John the Baptist is preaching. He says, "Yeah, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you're corrupt, and you're whatever he had done in that Jesus, being God, knew." And he identifies these things in Herod's life, and this evil woman is listening to all of this, and the daughter is listening to all of this, and the hatred is seething inside of them for him. Verse 29, and yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So he plugs in here that Jesus was even baptized. And I'll tell you, this was a special event, Jesus getting baptized. Now you'd think to yourself, why would Jesus get baptized? What did his baptism? He was God. He was perfect. He had no sin. Why was he baptized? Well, he did it so that he would set the example for all of his followers. But from his own mouth, he says, it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. He was going to fulfill the righteousness that John the Baptist was preaching, that everybody must be baptized. Now, baptism, the Jewish baptism, was a little different than our baptism today. It was a Jewish tradition. When John's ministry was still Old Testament, it was not New Testament yet. It was preparing the New Testament path, and we still honor that tradition, that ordinance today, as mandated by Christ, to be baptized and to keep the Lord's Supper. Simple. The baptism was purifying. It was washing. But John the Baptist said, you've got to be washed inside, not just outside. And that was really the difference in his ministry. It's not just about being washed on the outside. It's got to be real on the inside. It's got to get to the root. Well, from this issue came the first denominational split in the New Testament church, you might say. Let's go back to our text. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 25. Now there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now this is purifying. That's what baptism was all about, purifying. Verse number 26. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, that means respectful, that was very teacher, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. What they're saying is, Jesus is becoming more popular than you. More people are coming to him than coming to you. They were distressed because of this issue of purifying. Why are all these people going to Jesus and not to you anymore? And there was a division. In fact, if you want to notice there in verse 28, it says, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan. Doesn't say the Messiah, Jesus. It says he. They don't see him as the Messiah. They're distressed by this. He that was baptizing beyond Jordan. And the same baptizes and all men come to him. Now, this next verse, the verse 27 that John gives, is absolutely imperative that we get this in this text. Jesus answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." He said, this is not about baptizing down here. This is not about purifying. This is about something from up there. It's something from above that's going to affect the lives of people. And that's what Jesus is all about. You see, his baptism is with the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism that's important. When you get saved, when you call on Christ, when you come to that place in your life that God, only God and you know, and only God can orchestrate the events to get you to the place where you actually receive and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel is a message from heaven. It's from above. But when you believe it, God gives you something that is supernatural from above. It is from above. You remember when he was talking to Nicodemus? Nicodemus? And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus answers, "How can a man enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born?" And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He does two things there to Nicodemus. He says a man cannot enter, and a man cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. Now, I shared that a few weeks ago, about born again means born from above. It's a supernatural birth. It's not something you do as much as it's something he does. He has to do it. God has to do this. Now, it's a response. The only thing you do is believe. The only thing in that whole thing to Nicodemus was believe. He gave him a believe lesson. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe. And you see the word believe 7 times in that text. Then you see the word condemnation in that text to Nicodemus, that lesson to Nicodemus. Condemnation, condemnation. You will be condemned if you don't believe. I didn't come to condemn the world. The Son has not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his mission, to save the world through Jesus Christ, the Son. But the only way is to one word, believe. Believe. But do you remember those many people in John chapter 2 who came to him because of the miracles? And they says many believed. Let's go back there. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And it says there, verse 23. "Now there was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men." You know what he's saying there? God has the final say in your salvation. It's not what you do. It's what he does. He did not commit himself. Jesus, God, did not commit himself unto them. But it just said many believed. Isn't that what the Bible says? They believed. Isn't that what's required? Yeah, to believe. They believed, but they did not believe the right way. They did not believe with their heart. They did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that was the Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, and that they were to follow him with their heart, their whole heart. You see, they believed on him maybe up here. They liked his miracles. They believed on him for the miracles. They believed on him for that, but they didn't believe on him as the Messiah, the Savior. And you know what? That still happens today. It still happens today. Yeah, I'll be a Christian. I'll believe. I believe. Yeah, I believe. I believe. But not enough for the Lord to respond to your belief. You see, He has the final say. It's Him that saves, and He won't save until you believe. Now, this belief is number one. It has to be belief by faith in His Word. You must believe the Word. It's not having an experience. Oh, I believe, you know, God delivered me. I was in an accident. See, I was in a terrible accident one time, and I really believe with all my heart God spared me from that airplane crash in 1976. But that didn't save me. I wasn't saved there. I had believed. I prayed, and I, you know, at times I would, you know, in those desperate situations, I respected Christian people. I respected them, and, you know, but salvation didn't happen until I got totally with my whole heart, after pondering and weighing out all of the whole gamut of salvation. I knew that somehow that this salvation that was being offered in the Bible was going to, it meant everything. It meant I had to surrender everything. My whole heart had to be in it. So secondly, it's faith in His Word. You have to hear His Word. And secondly, it is with your whole heart. Your whole heart. You have to believe with your heart. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus, believe. You have to believe with your heart. And it has to be all. A few years ago, the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission had a big conference here in Prince Albert. And one of the issues, and some of you are very familiar with that conference and know more about it than I do, and if I made a mistake in this, correct me. But the sum of that conference was this: why are we having such a small impact among the native populations? We have television, we have tribal trails, we have missionaries in all of these places. Why is it we are having such a small impact among the native population throughout Canada and the Arctic? They met one day, they met a second day, they met a third day, and a fourth day, and I don't know, maybe. And they came to the conclusion that the reason is that the native people are simply adding Jesus to the other things they already believe. And they're not believing in Jesus completely with their whole heart. They're just simply adding Jesus to the native spiritualism, to the, and it doesn't native white, it doesn't have a thing to do Asian, it's the same thing. God is not going to respond to you until you believe the right way. You got to believe the right way. You see, Jesus did not commit Himself unto him. Now, to commit Himself, He does that. The last thing that happens is Jesus responds to our belief, faith, our heart. He responds with the sealing, saving, indwelling, baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes and seals us forever. He saves us forever. He indwells us, and He puts us in Him and Him in us. It's a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. It's the birth from above. And that's what John is saying here. Do you see what he says here? Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, from above. John is making a statement. It's got nothing to do with purifying. It's not nothing to do with baptism really, the purifying work, what it has to do with is what God has done from above. That's what it is, and that's what Jesus is. Jesus is from above. He's trying to make it. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 in the same chapter, he reemphasized, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." That's Jesus. It's above all. He's above. And that's what the birth has to be. It has to be from above. And John the Baptist says, "I have what I have is because I came from above. I'm a preacher because God gifted me from above." It's God's gift. And he does that for everybody. It has to be from above. It has to be a supernatural endowment. It's not learning and becoming a qualified academic preacher. It's about a call from God that touches our heart. It's from heaven, and you're never the same again. It's from above. It's godly. And by the way, we need it so bad in Canada. We need it in Prince Albert. We need this from above doctrine again. We need from above to affect our lives, our families, our churches. It's called revival, by the way. That's what revival is. Revival is when God does something from heaven that man cannot explain and man cannot do. It's God doing something from above. And we need that more than we need the air and the food we eat today. It's God doing something from above. And John makes that statement to this little question. Jesus has got more people coming following you than me. He said, that's not the issue. The issue is, have you experienced something from above? He says, my ministry, I've only can do this is because God did something from me supernatural from above. There was actually quite an issue here. John's followers and Jesus' followers. First denominational issue here. John's followers and Jesus' followers. And there was kind of a split here. And Jesus, now you see go to chapter 4 and verse 3. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. He departed. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So Jesus left this little issue, and he just left, and he went up to the other country. He didn't want this issue, and he made sure that it was understood. His disciples did the baptizing, not him, because his baptism was from above. He was a messenger from above. And then we see the thing that made John the Baptist great. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11. If you want to go quickly to Matthew chapter 11, we see the Matthew perspective on John the Baptist here. John the Baptist, and he says, chapter 11 and verse 2, Matthew 11 verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison," so now John's in prison, "the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do see, hear, and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know what? John's in jail. Things are not going at all. Now remember, John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." You never know what that might take you if you get to that place and you know where you really say, "Lord, I want you to increase, me to decrease." I know a preacher in the United States was having a phenomenal ministry with the Cambodian people. People were getting saved, and he was discipling these Cambodian gang members. And the guys were getting saved and going to church and getting enrolled in Bible college and serving. And that church sent 7 missionaries, Cambodian missionaries, from California over to Cambodia. And they're preaching there today. We support one of them. Amazing. But that preacher got sick. He is so sick, I believe he's still in a hospital. Maybe for his whole life, he'll never get out. And I wonder if that preacher back there said one time, I want God to be, get all the glory, have be the increase, and not me. Well, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. A few days later, the Praetorian Guard came knocking on his door. John the Baptist, let me see your ID. Yeah, you're him. Come with me. We're going to the jail. He was in jail for a while. We see the little scenario where Herod's has this little party one night, and Herodias, the dancer, dances in front of them. Herod was so pleased with this dance. He says, what would you like? Anything in the kingdom? Herodias' mother comes over to him, over to his daughter, and he says to the daughter, he says, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. The mother, or the daughter, says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Gulp. Herod thinks, I don't want to do that. I'll have enough. But because all of the people in the party were there and he didn't know how, he couldn't back out. Okay, he tells the Praetorian Guard, go down, get John the Baptist, execute him. I mean, it was just bang, bang, bang like that. They hadn't even left the party. They bring back John the Baptist's head on a platter, and that was the end. But John the Baptist, he says, I'm only the bridegroom. I'm only the best man at the wedding. You see, he knew there was a wedding plan. He knew there was a great plan, a kingdom of God plan. He didn't know all the pieces, but he says, my job is just to be the best man for the bridegroom, and there is my joy fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. That's how he solved the problem. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was not a greater man born among women in all the earth, ever to that point, John the Baptist. And I believe one of the things that made him the great man that he was is because of his humility. His humility. We see that same humility in Jesus himself. Humility. You know, we don't have time to finish. I got a whole bunch of points there, but clock. It's so important for us to stay humble, submitted, yielded to him who's above. And let him who's above continue his work in us, through us, as a church, as individuals. I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced the birth from above? Are you serving? Are you submitted to him who is above? That's where your joy will be fulfilled.